Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Good morning, Beacon. How's everybody going today? How are we going today? Anybody in this room love Jesus? If you do, how about you make some noise and give our God some praise in this room right now? Yes, I like it. Absolutely fantastic. So honored to be here today. Thank you so much to our worship team. Do not go too far. I look forward to reuniting with you at the end. But what a great worship team. Can we give it up for these guys? Aren't they fantastic? And honestly, so honored to be here at Beacon. I'm part of the furniture now. I was here with you on Easter Sunday. Glad to be back here with you again. For those of you who are not here on Easter Sunday, shame on you. A little bit about me. My name is John. I'm married to only one woman. My wife's name is Jillian. She has also preached here, I believe, at Beacon. And you were so blessed to have the brains and the good looks of the Cameron family in my wife here. Jillian and I have been married now for 28 years, guys. 28 years. Yes, 28 years. Jillian is the only woman for me, the only woman I want, the only woman I desire, and the only woman I can afford. And that's the truth right there. My wife is expensive. But we have two children. Our daughter's name is Lara. She is 20 years old. Please pray for me because my daughter has a boyfriend. Parents, you understand. This is the single worst thing that has ever happened to me in my life, is that my daughter has a boyfriend. Being the father of a daughter is having your heart outside of your body. Having that daughter give her heart to another man is, well, there's no other word for it. It's awful. And he's a really, really good young man, which, believe it or not, makes it even worse. My son Will is 17 years old and 6'3". In case you have noticed, I am not. He is a manifestation of my ego, my son. So he's absolutely fantastic. He's a chess champion, doing such an incredible job with his life, on fire for God. If you have a Bible, we're going to go to the book of Luke this morning. Just want to tell you as you turn in there how much I just love and adore your pastors. Pastors Az and Beck Hamilton are two of Christendom's finest. This is a couple who are on fire for God, who love the Lord, love the church, love Beacon. Guys, I want you to know they love you. I talk to them honestly, if not every week, every other week. We're in some kind of phone call, text conversation, and in all of our conversations, they are constantly highlighting the people of Beacon. It's the heartbeat of their lives is to see this church flourish, your life flourish, and become everything that it can be for your family, for your community, for you, and for the cause of Christ. So we love you so much. I have probably access to more data about church health in Australasia than maybe any other living person. I don't know. I see so many churches' financials and reports and what's going on with pastoral health indicators and lots of different measurements. And what I've seen of Beacon, which is the intimate details, this is probably one of the healthiest churches on every marker that I work with in any church that I do work with. And that is because that it is stewarded, and I want to use that word selectively, stewarded by a man and a woman of God who take their role seriously, who want to do everything they can for God. They're giving it their all and their best. If you love your pastors, come on, you can do a little better than that. Let's give it up for Pastor Az and Pastor Beck. May you be tremendously blessed, you guys. Great to have my dear friend, Pastor Jack McDonald, on the front row with me. My brother from another mother. We literally live about 2 kilometers apart from each other. We're together at least 2 or 3 nights a week, literally just glued at the hip. I love you so much, Jack. Honored to have you here with us. And Jack used to mentor the previous pastor of this church. So it feels just so amazing, you know, that I now get to be involved with you guys. And Jack was involved in the earlier days. And you know what they say, John has slain his thousands, but Jack is tens of thousands. If you have a Bible, we're going to go to Luke chapter 8. For many of you have been probably this week to our INC International Conference, as we've had the tremendous honor of not just celebrating 50 years. I hope you understand how many things in Christendom There are very few that get to honor 50 years. So many things implode in the first 50 years. Yet we not only got to gather together as a movement this week and honor 50, over 50 years, there have only been four leaders of the INC movement. I mean, that alone is stability of leadership right there, continuity of leadership. But also in this literally sold out, packed out room, every room packed to the side, to the edges, every single seat, young people sitting on the floor at the front. The median age was absolutely under the age of 30. So many more people under 30 than over 30 at this conference, which was incredible because not only were we there honoring God for what has been, but we are also anticipating what will be in the days that are to come. I believe God's got more for this movement in the next 50 than in the previous 50. And if you believe that, why don't you put your hands together, shout amen, and give your God some praise? It really was a powerful week. But coming out of something like that, I want to preach a message for you today that is particularly tailored around what we do when God begins to speak to us in our lives. For everybody that's been at the conference, this is an apt word for you. I know so many people that have been at the conference will have had, all of you probably, a moment where in our extended worship, in the preaching, in the ministry, in prayer, you felt like heaven has begun to whisper to you, which is why I believe in camps and conferences, because we give God more than just 90 minutes on a Sunday morning for his voice and his word to come alive in us, but also not only for those to whom God has spoken this week, but everybody in this room who's been a follower of Jesus for any length of time has probably experienced at one time or another God specifically putting a word, a promise, a destiny on the inside of you. This message is tailored around what we do with what we feel God is depositing in us. I'm going to empower you today to move forward in your promise, in your destiny, and in your calling. And friends, if you think this is unimportant, let me highlight for you that there are many countless thousands of believers who've been to camps, conferences, had intimate moments with God, felt the whisper of heaven in their private prayer time, whose promises go with them to the grave unrealized in their lives. That is not the will of God for you. In fact, Paul said prophecies are what we grab a hold of and then we go to war with. So we have an active role in the outworking of God's promise. What is our active role? I am going to give you the answer to that right now. Anybody excited about that? I like the front row. You may stay. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40 is where we're going to dive into this. If you don't have a Bible, turn to a nearby Christian, or you can read along on the screen. That works as well. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Honestly, that is a sermon in a verse right there. The reason why they welcomed him is because they were expecting him. If you don't have expectation, you don't recognize the arrival. In order to recognize the arrival, you have to have an expectant heart. That's why when you come to church without expectation, you don't welcome the Holy Spirit when he begins to move. Expectation precedes the welcome, and welcome precedes the receiving. Verse 41, then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him. Please remember that for later on in this message. They almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." They were crowding and pressing against him. But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." Friends, proximity does not mean intimacy. Just because you're in church, proximity does not mean intimacy. This woman touched Jesus. Other people just bumped into Jesus. You can bump in and bump out of church, or you can touch Jesus when you come to church. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Go in peace. Now turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're Elijah, and still others, they say you're Jeremiah or you're one of the bullfrogs." And he said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." One of my favorite verses. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What a verse. Now we're going to jump over to Romans chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Two verses. This is the final two, and then we'll get into this talk. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Four. Someone say four. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Your heart you believe and are justified. And. Can you please say and? It's a deep, profound, theological word. Everyone say and. Say it again. Say it again. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Lord, bless your word to your people. Help me to preach this the way you'd like it to be taught today. Give me the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to him, her, who is weary. Minister your word to our lives, and may we never be the same again. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. I started ministry full-time at the age of 19. When I was 23 years old, I married my wife, Jillian, and then shortly thereafter, my pastor offered me my first ever paid position in ministry. Until then, the first 4 years had been completely voluntary. And my pastor said, I want you to be my youth pastor. I was so excited to get a job. Sure, it was the minimum wage, but at least I was getting paid something. And I remember in those first few years, my pastor used to do these pastors' gatherings. We would go along and there'd be a room full of pastors like this one. And it was kind of in the 90s, so the Holy Spirit was moving and I would be the catcher. So there'd be a big lineup of pastors all getting prayer. And I'd be there like catching bodies as they're falling under the power of God. Two catches for that brother. You know, like we're just moving along the line, just coordinating all of the catches and all the ministry team. It was so much fun. And I remember at the end of one of my pastor's days, we get to the end, it's 3 p.m., and he says, "John, I want you to come with me and this other pastor, and we're going to go out for a meal." And I'm like, "Cool, free food, I'm a youth pastor, I'm down." I get in the back seat, my pastor's driving, he has a church of about 500 people. The man in the passenger seat is a great elderly man of God. He has a congregation of about 100 people. They're driving down the street, and their conversation was talking about what was then known as the Hills Christian Life Center, which later became known as Hillsong Church. Already in the 90s, this was a church of several thousand people meeting in an auditorium that became the home of Pastor Jack McDonald's church when he was pastoring in Sydney. And I'll never forget it, as we're driving down the street, they're talking about how large Hillsong Church had already grown to become. My pastor is going, I just don't know how you do that. How do you grow a church into the thousands in attendance? I just don't understand how that can take place. He was being very honest. He said, I guess some people have a special grace. I guess some people have the hand of God upon them, that God just kind of gives them the supernatural ability and they're able to build works like that. I am the 25-year-old youth pastor who is supposed to be seen but not heard in the back seat. But my wife Jillian has always told me, you should have been named Peter and not John, because I kind of speak first and think about it later. Sitting there in the back seat without any premeditation, I just opened up my mouth, and before I even knew what I was doing, I'd done it. I spoke up from the back seat and said, I believe God has called me to build a church of over 10,000 people. Immediately, the pastor in the passenger seat began to berate me for my arrogance, he presumed, for how presumptuous I was being, for even opening my mouth at all. He began to put this arrogant little youth pastor back into their place. Sure, John, sure, Cameron, you think you're better than the rest of us, do you? My pastor sat in the driver's seat. We're at a set of lights. He said nothing. 5 seconds, 10 seconds. 15 seconds he was silent, and then eventually he just opened his mouth and he said, I believe one day you will. I will never forget that moment. As long as I live, that moment will be imprinted into my heart. Because friends, not only was it a moment when I felt the affirmation and the confidence of a spiritual father in me, but also for many years, this thought, this dream, this vision, this promise had been growing on the inside of me. I saw it when I prayed. I felt it when I worshiped. I sensed it when I opened the Word of God, that this was indeed the call of God for me in my life. And by the time I was 44 years old, I'd achieved that. Over 10,000 people were involved in the church that I pastored on a weekly and monthly basis to the glory of God. But I sat there in the back of that seat that day. I felt vulnerable. But I also felt exhilarated. I felt something shift in my life. Because even though I'd felt this for so long, sitting there in the back seat of that car that day, it was the first time ever that what I felt God was saying to me came from me. It was the first time ever for me to take the vision, take the promise, take the dream, take what I felt heaven was whispering into my soul, and to speak it out for the world to hear. There's something so powerful about it, isn't it? When God begins to speak to you, when heaven draws near, many of you have been at the conference, been in a moment with God recently, and as God's voice begins to speak to you, how many people know when you come close to God, dreams and visions come alive? It's impossible to come close to the God that we worship without a sense of dream and vision of destiny starts to come alive on the inside of you. And as the dream and the vision comes alive in us, it's not just enough that we become internal recipients of a dream. What comes to us must come from us. Every time God speaks to us, it's so crucial that we take the promise of God and begin to speak it out. There's power in your speech. Power in declaring what you feel God is speaking to you. Our final reading today is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where the Bible literally tells us, for it is with the heart that you believe, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 10 begins, for it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and, I may just say it over and over again, and meaning inextricably linked to, inseparable from, two halves of one whole. It says, and it is with the mouth that you confess and are saved. So the way the transformation comes to our lives is not just attached to what you believe in your heart. Now, friends, remember, that is where you believe. You believe in your heart and not in your head. Christianity is not about head information primarily. I'm not against it, but it is with your heart that you believe. Faith is found in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul. And then your head works out what heaven has deposited. God has to bypass your head so that he can get it real somewhere, and he gets it alive in your heart. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. That word justified literally means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. And then it says, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So when I confess with my mouth, I am saved. The word saved literally means to be delivered out of, transported from, to be bought out and to be bought into. So what I speak, sorry, what I believe changes my inner world, right? Three Christians awake today, you're doing okay? What I believe in my heart changes my inner world, but what I confess with my mouth changes my place in the world. What I believe in my heart changes my inner world. What I speak with my mouth changes my place in the world. It is our speech that has the power to alter the course of our destiny and to release the promise that God is trying to put into our lives. This is a powerful spiritual truth. No one in this room should overlook the power of the confession of your faith. Your head and your heart must align for something to be real in you. Your mouth and your heart must align for something to be real in you. If we don't speak out what God is depositing in us, this is the pathway to which dreams come to us. Dreams come alive in us. And then a decade later, we're saying, do you remember that conference? And even in your heart, you might remember the moment when God began to speak to you as you languish in the reality that a decade on from the moment when the voice came, it is no more real in this moment of your life than it was 10 years ago. But when you take the promise of God and you translate it to speech and you begin to declare it about you, over your future, when it becomes the prayer confession of your life, what you share with the people you love, your declaration to the world that is around you. Friends, this is when things begin to come into line with the speech that we put into the world that is around us. Think about this in light of creation. God could have dreamed creation, thought creation, planned creation, desired creation, but there would be no creation. The Bible says in the beginning the earth was formless and void. And then the Bible says in Genesis 1:1 that God did what? God spoke and said, let there be light. And guys, 3-4 days before he gets around to creating the sun and the moon, there is light, not because there were natural elements to sustain it, but because the voice of God declared it. And when he spoke and said, let there be a separation of waters, spoke and said, let the waters teem with living creatures, spoke and said, let the earth be filled with seed-bearing plants, spoke and said, let there be birds in the air, spoke and said, let there be a sun and a moon. It is the voice of God that created what we see in the world that is around us. By faith, we believe that the earth came through the voice of God. And so it is, my friends, that in our lives today, our speech plays a crucial role in the future that we're creating for us. It's not just enough to hear it, to think it, to receive it, to dream it, to plan it. in order for it to become real in us, we have to play a role in our own promise, play a part in our own destiny. We have to be prepared to speak it out, to speak it out, give voice to it. If we don't give voice to it, then our dreams become just a fantasy. If we don't give voice to it, then the future just becomes something that will be a resemblance of what we're in right now. Dreams remain dreams without speech. If we don't speak and put it out there, then our lives will continue in the same state that they are in now. Think about Joseph. I mean, you all know Joseph, Technicolor Dreamcoat. They wrote a musical about Joseph. You know, gets put in prison with the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. Like the guy has a tough run of it. And I have heard preachers chastise Joseph because in Genesis 37, Joseph received from our God a dream. And the Bible tells us that he impetuously shared the dream with his brothers. And I've heard people say he started in arrogance, but he ended in humility. No, 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 no. We can't judge his heart, but this I can tell you. If Joseph had not given voice to his dreams, there would be no fulfillment of his dreams. Sure, people hated him when he shared his dream. Sure, his brothers despised him when he put out in his dream. And not everybody's going to love you when you begin to declare God's will for you in your life either. But I'd rather be a friend of a zealot than a brother of the cynic 10 days out of 10. And if you're with me, why don't you give God some praise in this room right now? I want some friends who are bold dreamers. I want some friends who are courageous declarers. I want to hear people with audacious dreams. I want to be a validator of outrageous promise and goals. And if you're with me, shout, yeah. It'll make you feel good. It'll make me feel good. Just say, yeah. Joseph put it out there. For the next 27 years, his life was downright awful. But eventually, he stepped into the fulfillment of it. Dreams comes with tests. Dreams come with challenges. Promises come with obstacles in their way. And that is exactly why. If your dream is only in here and not in here, you're not giving it the oxygen, literally, the oxygen that it needs in order for it to be maintained through the adversity, hardship, and suffering of life. We have to be willing to take the dream that is alive in us and speak it out. It's a beautiful thing. I've been with people who have felt the promise of God, sat with them in moments. Ever been at the breakfast table at a camp and someone's like, you know, last night in the meeting, and then they kind of go silent for about 3 seconds and they say, God spoke to me about my future. And then they're silent for another 5 seconds. Anybody been there and you're eating cornflakes? And then they finally say, I felt God promise me that this is going to happen in my future. That's the most holy moment. You feel heaven come near. When people start sharing their dreams, you feel like you're in a holy place. Because, my friends, it is a crucial part in destiny for us to take what is alive in us and to speak it from us. Our vision becomes a reality when we're willing to speak it out. Imagine, Jesus, the Bible tells us, is one day heading down a road. He's just arrived at Capernaum, and he's heading down the road, and a synagogue ruler, who's like the town mayor, comes to Jesus, and he falls at his feet. This is the only time in Scripture we find someone of societal renown at the feet of our Savior. He is literally kneeling before our Savior, and he says, will you come to my house? Will you pray for my daughter? She is 12 years old. She's my only child. She's sick. And we can all tell she's about to die. And the Bible says Jesus went with him. A far greater consequence than the obstacle you're facing is who's walking with you. And suddenly Jairus is now heading back towards his house and Jesus is with him. Jesus is with him. It makes all the difference in the world when Jesus is with you. And Jairus is a synagogue ruler, so he's got his boys and they're forming like the arrow tip to the spear, because the Bible says the crowd is so thick. There are so many people that it's threatening to crush our Savior. Crush, press, and crowd. These are all words used about this situation. We're in the middle of a hot, I've been to Capernaum. It is a place of heat. It is a place of dust. It's beside the water. We got all this commotion and chaos all around. And Jesus is heading down the road. He's got Jairus and his boys. Then Jesus has got his disciples. And they're on either side of him trying to keep the crowd off Jesus. And still he's getting bumped around as he's journeying down the road. They're on a mission. This is a sick girl, 12 years old and about to pass. They're on a mission. They're going to get through this crowd. They're going to touch this girl. A miracle is about to happen. And as Jesus is moving down the street, there is a girl in the crowd, a woman. And for 12 years, this girl has been bleeding. This woman has been bleeding for 12 years. She is anemic. She has no energy. She only can get out of bed for 3-4 hours a day. Her eyes are red. Her skin is pale. She hasn't been able to go to church for 12 years. This is in a time, we didn't have Bibles until the 16th, 17th century. Now, she hasn't had access to the Word of God, hasn't been able to stand with the saints in worship for 12 years. 12 years. You've got very few friends when you've been sick for 12 years. And here she is, she's heard about Jesus. She's embarrassed though, doesn't want anybody to know she's there. She's not even supposed to really be there. And she's certainly not supposed to touch a holy man of God. But she thinks to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And so the Bible says that she creeps down low, gets beneath the crowd, and she moves towards Jesus, and she just touches the hem of his garment. And the moment she touches the hem in her garment, she feels in her body that she's been healed. She stops. That's all she needs to do. She's got it. She touches the hem. She stays. She feels it. I've been healed. The crowd keeps moving. So suddenly now she's back in this thick crowd of people. She's down low. The people are up high. She's invisible. She's hidden. Again, she feels comfortable there. And then suddenly, Jesus stops. He turns around. Exactly. Thank you for that great timing there. Jairus is still walking towards his house. The people are still moving because they can see Jairus and his boys. The disciples are starting to work out. Jesus has stopped, so they're stopping. And Jesus is no longer facing Jairus. He's turned around. He stands there. He's silent. He's searching faces, looking at the crowd. And then Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Silence. Finally, Peter's always got to fill the void, right? So Peter goes, "Jesus, Jesus, come on, man. People are crushing against you. And yet you ask, who touched me?" And Jesus said, someone didn't bump into me. Somebody touched me because I felt power go out from me. Silence. The woman is buried in the crowd and she is full of fear. And if there is one thing I know about faith, it is that faith and fear are opposites. These are opposing emotions in the human soul. They go to war against one another. And listen, friends, one will always win and the other will always be defeated. And Jesus, God, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. This woman is buried in the crowd in her fear, and Jesus stops. If there is one thing I know about my God, is that he never intentionally ever belittles, exposes, or embarrasses anyone. Anytime you ever hear in Scripture God putting someone on display, it's for their good, for their future, for the will of God to be real in their lives. And I've learned a lot. I've been a pastor for 32 years. And I've learned that when it comes to pastoral counseling, you have to. If you're going to bring change to people's lives, you're going to help people with the complex issues that we all face. If you're going to pastorally counsel someone, you have to be comfortable with silence. Because the more personal, the more real, the more raw, the greater the trauma, the pain, or the greater the promise, the more lofty the declaration, the longer it takes to connect the lips with what you feel in your heart. You have to be comfortable with silence. So Jesus asked the question, "Who touched me?" Crickets. touch me. Jesus waited so long that the Bible tells us the woman realized she could not go unnoticed. This doesn't end until she speaks. And God loves her. So she comes forward and she's trembling in fear. Trembling in fear. Trembling in fear. Secondly, stuck in that crowd, how many people know she's full of questions? She walked up to Jesus, touched the hem of his garment, disappears into a cacophony of humanity. How many people realize that she felt in her body that she's been healed? But she didn't get to go home, disrobe, check the blood, see if it stopped. It was literally just a subjective feeling. I've touched him. I've got my healing. The miracle is mine. But now she's buried deep in the crowd. And do you know what her mind is thinking? Am I really healed? I mean, I think I've been healed, but am I healed? Am I even allowed to touch him? I mean, I'm an unclean woman. He's a holy man. Am I even supposed to be here? Questions. This is the problem. When you're in your isolation, questions rob against the miraculous. Sometimes you have to starve your questions to feed your faith. Wow. The woman is buried in the crowd and she's surrounded by her questions. Every time God touches your life, it's against your natural paradigm. Every time you ever receive from heaven, you come from a moment of encounter with God and you question its validity, authenticity in your life. And the reason why it's impossible to live in a fallen world and have the truly divine collide with your life without being confounded in the paradigm of the way you think about life. So the woman has fear, the woman has questions, and the woman is all alone. I don't cook. Pastor Jack McDonald, Pastor Az Hamilton, these men are chefs, cardinal. They are amazing. I am not. I only know how to paint by numbers when it comes to cooking. But if I was going to create a recipe for unbelief, do you know the three ingredients I would use to create unbelief in a person's life? I would take fear, I would take questions, and I would keep the person in isolation. That is the perfect breeding ground for unbelief in anybody's life. I'll make you afraid, I'll get you alone, and I'll fill your head with seemingly rational questions. If unbelief grows, the woman's miracle is short-lived. I've met many people who've experienced miracles. I've met many people who've come alive in their faith. Many people been to conferences, had the touch of heaven, felt destiny come alive in them. And what became a rebranding of their personal identity and life direction 10 years later becomes a conference high that they dismiss as just a moment of enthusiasm. Because unbelief trumped the call of God. So Jesus waits. And the woman, the Bible says, in the crowd of all the people, said why she had touched him and made all the crowd hear how she had been healed. Jesus made her speak it out. And he said, woman, go in peace. You are healed. Your suffering is over. It becomes real when you speak it out. The band can come and join me up on stage. There is something that is going to change the very course of your life when you speak it out. When you take your promise. Yeah. Some people have been at the conference this week. This has been a moment. We drove home from the conference with our 17-year-old son who went to every single meeting of the conference. Even I nearly wagged one, but he went to all of them. I didn't. I did go to all. I was late for two or three. I blame my lunch companions for that, but... But he went to every single meeting. We get in the car on the way home. He says, Mom and Dad, I need to tell you what God's done in my life at this conference. And then there is a lengthy pause. And I know, destiny's coming alive in this kid. Come on. Whenever God speaks to you, whatever promise God has given to you, whatever vision you feel is for your future, if God has deposited something in your life, it will never remain real in you. And unless you take what you feel in your heart and you fill your mouth with it. It's time to speak it out. Whether it's a one-day-old promise you got on the final night of conference, 3 days, or a decade-old promise that you've let die in your spirit. Hey, listen, friends, God restores what the locust has stolen. Today is the day you decide not to let the devil rob your speech. Today is the day that we decide to speak. Speak it out. Speak it out. Speak it out. I remember about 5 years into the journey of planting and growing my own church. 2 years in, it was larger than any church I'd ever attended in my life as God began to breathe on it. And I began to meet friends from my 20s, from my early teenage days. And I would be full of incredulity about what God was doing. Do you know what they'd say to me? We expected this. And I'd say, why'd you expect it? And they said, because you, when you were 21 years old, kept telling us that that's what you were going to do. I'm 51 years old. I have 20 years of dreams. I have a whole document of 20 years of dreams. Of what is still ahead for me that I've yet to realize. I've got a literal on paper plan to win 500,000 people to Jesus in the next 10 years and to grow the church by 700,000 people globally. Takes a bit of gumption even just to say that out loud. I still feel like presumptuous to say that out loud. But you got to speak it out, friend. Find someone you love. Find someone who loves you. This is what God is. Our home groups this week, what do we call them here, Pastor? Connect groups this week. Speak it out. Find a pastor. Speak it out. God gave you a promise for your child. They're still away from the Lord. Speak it out every flipping day until their life matches the promise God gave to you. Speak it out. Just tap 3 people around you and say, speak it out, 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 speak it out.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.